Father, hear our cry this morning. As imperfect people, as broken vessels before you, God, would our offering of praise be a pleasing aroma to you this morning, God? God, would you hear our worship in this place? Would you know that our hearts are desperate to be postured towards you this morning, God? God, find us in a position of sacrifice and praise in this place. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. I have a very good friend that's coming to visit us. You can come up. You guys know our dear friend Jamie White. She and Dustin co-pastor Radial Church down the road. They're a missional partner of Park Street. They're I guess you're an official Brethren Church as of this summer, aren't you? Yeah, so that's exciting. Radial started out as a Brethren Church plant. And just this summer became the real deal, which really meant nothing other than we said, hey, you've kind of been doing this thing for a long time. Give Jamie some love. Welcome her. We're excited to have her sharing the message with us this morning.
Thank you. Hello, hello. Awesome. Don't know how to work mics. First of all, hello. Thank you for having me. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jamie, as Patrick just said. I'm from Radial. I work at Ashland University now, so you guys can stop by and bug me. I work in the lower chapel in the Office of Christian Ministry, so come by, say hello. I work right next to Sadie, so if you miss her being around here all the time, then just come say hey to her, and then come say hey to me, and bring, you know, you can bring gifts of, like, coffee and donuts, especially. Donuts are appreciated. But like Patrick said, we are church planters of Radial. It's weird to say that we're, I don't know if you go past the area of church planting, but we're a real church now. And I wanted to say thank you to Park Street. Thank you so much for everything that you guys have done, especially in our neighborhood's time of need. A lot of you know that we were affected by an ICE raid. A lot of our neighbors have, a lot of their loved ones are in detention centers at the moment, and you guys have stepped up. You've been helping. You've been donating bags of beans and rice and cornflour and diapers and things that people just really shouldn't have to worry about when their loved ones are locked up. So thank you for that. For those of you who are more familiar with my husband, Dustin, who's around here a lot and preaches here a lot, let me just say that I'm not him. I'm my own person. And thank you. And you're probably far more used to his antics, if you want to call them that, where he preaches like this. And I think he's the reason you don't do church in the round anymore, because you guys all got really dizzy and everyone was like falling over because he just like walks all over the place and like he's really hard to follow. So I am not that, although I don't preach very often. So maybe I am, and I've picked up a few of his antics. I'm not sure, but bear with me as we dive into a potentially tough topic today. So we're going to start with closing our eyes, and I'm going to see if you guys can paint a picture in your minds, all right? Imagine a ruler of a land who is so scared of losing his power, who is so scared of change, who is so frightened that something or someone may approach his land without permission, that he sets up borders all around the land. And then he has the audacity to add guards at these defined borders in order to resist anyone who may attempt to enter. Picture the violence that could ensue. Picture the unfairness. Picture the way people within this area may become frightful for their own fate. Picture the way that the borders, those outside the borders, are unsure of anything. Picture a leader who wants things to go back to when they were great. You guys have a picture in your minds? You can open your eyes. Is it this person? Did you think I was talking about someone else? Yes, that's right. King Friday here from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood has been guarding his kingdom ever since the land of make-believe has gone through some changes. His magical sister, Lady Elaine, repositioned the land of make-believe. She changed some things around, and he was not cool with that. He did not like it at all. He did not want to accept this change, especially under his own ruling. So in the second episode ever of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, King Friday the 13th, that's this guy, tries to set up closed borders around the kingdom of make-believe to ensure, in his words, only the right kind of people were able to get through. And you all have been in a series on the incredibly powerful words and actions of Mr. Rogers. And today we're going to dive into this episode from 1968, the second episode ever made of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And him, with the help of Lady Aberlin, and the way that they approach the repercussions of our actions. So we're going to watch a little clip here, and I'll get out of the way.
Give me your name, rank, and serial number. Very good, you may pass. Now back to your marching, Edgar. Very well, about face. About face. And halt. Now, Edgar, I want you to ask everyone who comes to this garden his name, rank, and serial number. Do you mean everyone, Your Majesty? Everyone. But what if part of your immediate family should come, Your Highness? Check everyone, Edgar. Someone may easily be posing as one of my family. Very well, sire. Very well, sire. Remember our battle cry, Edgar? Down with the changer! Down with the changers, down with the changers. We don't want anything to change, 'cause we're on top. That's right, 'cause we're, at least you're on top. Very good. Uh-oh, look out, Edgar. Here comes someone who may be posing as someone else. Where did he see? Who might it be? Oh, 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 attention, who goes there? Attention, who goes there?
It's me, Edgar. Lady Aberlin.
Yes, well, how are you? Your name, rank, and serial number.
My what?
Your name, rank, and serial number.
Well, you know my name. It's Aberlin.
Yes, and your rank.
And my rank? Well, I'm a lady.
That's
it, Edgar.
Well, no, that's not. Your serial number, please.
But I don't have a serial number.
Oh, don't have a serial... Oh, please, make up one, then. Everyone has to have a serial number for my report.
Well, let's see, what would be a nice number?
Would you like a 3? And, maybe a 4? Or maybe a 5, or maybe a 6, or a 7.
I like those, all of them.
You mean all of them? Well, then you shall have them all.
You mean I can be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7?
Exactly. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Good. Now may I see Great Uncle?
I think so. I'm not sure. Just a moment.
This is strange. I used to be able to walk right in here.
And there.
May I go now?
Only one more question. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Okay. What is it, Edgar?
Are you sure? Are you sure? Positively sure? That you are not somebody else trying to look like Lady Aberlin?
Yes, I'm sure. Positively sure. I am the real Lady Aberlin.
You may pass then, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The king is in the throne room.
Thank you, dear Edgar. I have the feeling that you dislike this as much as I do.
I have the feeling you're right.
Pretty interesting, right? It's pretty telling. So first we need to define what a border actually is. And a border is defined as a line that is separating. That's it. Anything that's meant to keep people out, as we see here, or more interestingly, keep people in. And though today we'll be discussing mostly the need to break down barriers, there can certainly be times where borders and barriers might be necessary. For instance, sometimes we need cages and kennels for our pets when we're out of town. Sometimes we have fences so that our dogs can run around and play and they have a safe space to go. But then cages aren't acceptable when we start keeping children in them. When we're locking people up and keeping them separated from their parents who are often hundreds of miles away. And fences aren't okay when we start putting them up to keep out anyone who's different from us. I've heard it said that if you control people's brains, you don't have to work so hard to control their bodies. This is why mind games are played so often. If you think about social media, if you think about any media, honestly, if you think about the political sphere, the way that we control and manipulate people's minds. In the clip we just saw, King Friday didn't use physical force, did he? Just mental power. He tells Edgar to collect everyone's name, rank, and serial number. He gets so intense that his fear makes him question even those he's closest with. Lady Aberlin's his niece, and he doesn't believe that it's actually her. He says, check everyone. Some may easily be posing as one of my family. King Friday lost trust of absolutely everyone. He lived in fear within his own walls, within his own kingdom. And Edgar follows his orders. He starts calling Lady Aberlin 34567, numbers in place of a name. She was stripped of her identity. Later on in the episode, she actually is given someone else's outfit to further solidify her submission to the kingdom by marching for King Friday. And this numbers thing, this 34567, there's other times that this has happened throughout history and currently, all seemingly for the benefit of one individual rather than the benefit of the whole. One of which, if we see in the next slide here, not that one, Auschwitz. Numbers were given in place of a name. It strips people's identities away. It takes away who they believe they are. They're given similar clothing. They're branded with just numbers, no longer names, usually on their left arm or on their chest. This is still happening today, not necessarily branding like this, but immigrants today, in the next slide you can see, immigrants today are given what they call A numbers. So they no longer have their names, but they're called by their own alien registration numbers. So this isn't something totally foreign that just happened in the land of make-believe. This is all based on some truth. Using mental games by categorizing, generalizing, stereotyping do not allow for the fruition of an individual. It strips away this individuality. But how do we do this ourselves? Perhaps we aren't assigning numbers to people, per se, but how do we categorize others? Maybe by their skin color? Maybe by where they live, maybe by the friends that they choose, maybe their sexual preference, maybe the way that they interpret God if it's different than ourselves. Edgar is told to chant, down with the changers, down with the changers, we don't want anything to change. And then he pauses and says, because we're, at least you're, on top. That was pretty clever, I thought. And even though he's just this creepy little hand puppet, he brings about a good point. To protect one individual's power, many must sacrifice. He recognized that he's doing this because he follows King Friday. It's not for any actual gain for himself. So we need to look at what borders are actually made of. What's this foundation? We often put up borders between ourselves and others due to fear. Fear of change, fear of control, fear of the loss of self, fear of things and people and places and cultures who are different from ourselves. And while examples can be found not only around us, but throughout history, we can look back and see this. So let's look into scripture at a similarly fearful king. There was a leader who had a very similar mindset when it came to outsiders, King Herod. He was a fierce and ultimately terrifying king as he worked his way up to the top. He killed everyone in his way, including his wife, a few sons, anyone who competed against him, and he seized power in any way that he could. So let's look into what we often miss during the Christmas season, focusing in on after the birth of Jesus, focusing in on after all the gifts and the excitement, all the happiness after following the star and finding the baby Jesus, there's still a bloodthirsty king waiting to strike. So if you would turn to Matthew 2, we're going to read 13 to 23. And I'll have it on the screen for you too. Matthew 2, 13 to 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, I don't know how to say that, sorry, everyone. I even practiced it on the way here, and I, like, looked it up how to say it. Does anyone know how to say it? Okay. Archelaus. Yes, that's right. That's how I learned how to say it. Just forgot. Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. So this episode, which is often called Massacre of the Innocents, and you can thank Nate for giving his guest speakers really happy topics to talk about. This episode exemplifies the drive that Herod has to keep his control. And just like when we grip onto sand too tightly, it just begins to seep through your grip. Matthew writes a little earlier in verse 3, which we didn't read, but when he says, "When Herod the king heard this," talking about Jesus' birth, "he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was with him." This means he had followers. This means that though we might see a terror reading about what he attempted to do to our Savior, there was still some good throughout him. I mean, he didn't kill all the babies, right? He just killed the ones who threatened him. All of Jerusalem was with him, and yet he still lived in fear. Herod had armies and noblemen and courts dedicated to him. He had the imperial power of Rome behind him, and yet he still trembled at the birth of a baby boy in Bethlehem. So what is it that King Herod is missing? What is it that King Friday was missing? What is the only thing that can drive out fear? Love. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." Fear has to do with punishment. Herod punished families by taking away their infants. King Friday punished his own family by establishing border guards, taking away people's identities. A journal article I was reading on this scripture said that power without love is bankrupt, only serving itself. And it's easy for us to picture these ruthless leaders with snarled lips and wretched hearts. It's easy for us to put an image of people that act like this in our minds, people that would fit these descriptions. But maybe we need to hold up a mirror. Maybe we're more similar to these kings than we actually think. What barriers have we put up in our own lives? Let's return to King Friday. The issue actually came from within his own kingdom, within the kingdom of make-believe, not from the outside. His own sister is the one who changed things around that he didn't like. Likewise, King Herod's issue arose from his own kingdom, within his own kingdom, a place he thought he had under control. So who are we to say that we have it all together? Do we really think that there's not issues that arise from within ourselves? that we haven't built our own little kingdoms within, behind our fenced in yards and deadbolted houses and friends who look and think and act exactly like us? Here's a startling thought. We are King Herod, bent on our own power. And we are the wise men following that star. And we are Mary and Joseph, entrusted with a sacred responsibility. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We all have bits and pieces of ourselves that rely on our own power, on our own control. But we also have this dedication to the mystery beyond ourselves. And we have a sacred responsibility to bring forth the Messiah. So let me read that phrase again. We are King Herod, bent on our own power. And we are the wise men following that star. And we are Mary and Joseph, entrusted with a sacred responsibility. We are all the people in this story. We all have a struggle, and it's spiritual. Our flesh wants the power, the control, the acknowledgement. We want affirmation. We want to be praised. We want to keep things in order, specifically the order that we want it, because if someone steals my scissors off my desk again, there will be words. So I need it in my order, right? So maybe my issue is a little less murdery and a little more control-oriented, but that doesn't change the fact that we all have an issue. And only in your own depths of your heart, along with the Spirit's conviction, can you know what your own issues are. Are there certain words that strike a nerve with you? Is there a particular political issue that if someone's talking about, you have to make your stance known? The good news is that no matter what we struggle with, and it may not be these are just examples. No matter what we struggle with, and hopefully it's not as murdery as Herod's, we are not alone. Paul even writes about this. He writes about the inner conflict that followers of Christ have in Romans 7, 14 to 25. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer that I do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of my God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin." So we know what a border is now. We know what it's made of. Now what do we do? How do we tear down these barriers that are sometimes rooted so deeply that we don't think we can ever break free? How do we actually become border breakers? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, this is the three-pointer. First of all, like any good counselor would tell you, we first need to admit that we have a problem. We have shortcomings. We're human. Read over this Romans passage to remind yourself that it's okay. You're not alone. Secondly, we need to submit. Submit to Christ, submit to one another, submit our own desires, our own wants, our own needs to actually helping others. Don't tell God that you love his people and then look away as bombs are blowing up around them. Don't tell God that you love his children and then not support public schools and deny people jobs and good housing. Don't tell God that you love his church and then gossip about the people around us in our small groups. God's love calls us to act in this world. And it's not always easy. It's mostly not easy. It's not usually what we want. And sometimes, if you've kept up at all with my own husband submitting to his convictions recently, it can lead to arrest. And if you didn't know that, surprise, I'm married to a jailbird. You can talk to him later. But this is what we are called to. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So thirdly, just be a good neighbor. At the end of this episode, Mr. Rogers actually transitioned smoothly from issues with the border guards to how to tangibly be there for one another. He doesn't just complain about it. He doesn't just hide out. But rather, he gives some sage advice to the watchers of this program. If you've watched Mr. Rogers at all throughout your life, do you remember X the Owl and Henrietta Pussycat? Anyone remember them? I kind of forgot about them until I rewatched this episode. So they're all terrified of what's happening within the kingdom of make-believe. And Henrietta comes out, and she's like freaking out and meow-meowing, and she's doing all the things. And X the Owl says, you know what, Henrietta? You come down to my roots if you get scared. And Mr. Rogers comments on that, and he says, that's what a neighbor is for. And he's a good one. The main way to actually be there for someone is to actually be there by being present. The gift of presence, presence with like a C-E, not like bows and wraps and things like that. The gift of presence would take a lot more sermons to talk through. But it's something that I myself have been working towards. I want to be near people. I want to hear their stories. I want them to know that they're not alone. Sometimes this means tearing down physical barriers. Does anyone know Ron Waters, Pastor Ron Waters? He's a brethren through and through. A lot of you know him. He actually just recently moved into my neighborhood, and the first thing they did was literally tear down their backyard fence so that they could see and know their neighbors, which I think is incredible. Sometimes I think that it means that we need to maybe walk places instead of drive places so we actually get to know our neighbors. Sometimes it means I simply need to put the phone down when I'm having a conversation or coffee with a friend. Whatever the case is, the gift of presence is a powerful one, and one that X the Owl seemed to recognize. It's not easy, and I'll be the first to admit that even though I feel like I'm a fairly receptive person to others, I fight for injustices, whether emotionally, financially, sometimes physically, there's still areas that need deep healing within myself. There are times that I erect a barrier between myself and someone just because I don't care to get to know them. There's still times that I put up borders around my own wounds and I don't allow people to see me be vulnerable. There's still times that I judge others. There's still times I just don't want to fight anymore. And there's times that I just want to lock my door and curl up in bed and never see another human soul. But sometimes there's borders up and we don't remember why. They've just kind of always been there and we just kind of go along with it. We don't feel like fighting against it because we didn't realize it was there. Kind of like Lady Aberlin. She just accepted her number, and then later in the episode, she donned her new outfit and began to march. She kind of questioned it, but she didn't really fight against. These are the people that we fight for. This is the reason we question the borders that are put up between us. Because as Martin Luther King Jr. says, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And if you leave here today feeling like this is all too much to bear, first of all, blame Nate. Second of all, remember that though there's King Herod's and King Friday's in our midst, and maybe within our own hearts, we still have the incredible gift of following a merciful, just, and loving King, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the incredible example that you give us, for the way that you love us, though we may put up barriers between ourselves and our neighbors, that you love us even though we put up barriers between us and you. God, we ask that you would start to help us tear down the walls. Tear down the walls that separate us. God, we want to be one, just like you called us to. Help us to live out this practically. Let the words spoken today resonate. And God, just help us to submit to you and to one another. In your precious name, amen.
Thanks, Jamie. I invite you guys to stand with us. I can't think of a better spot to start on that work than the foot of the cross and at the altar of Jesus. So as we sing our last worship song this morning, I invite you to enter into a time of examination, a time of confession. I invite us to place our own walls that we put up at the altar of Jesus this morning. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Oh, come.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open.
So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, help us to recognize the borders that are put up in our own lives. Let us recognize the foundations, and help us tear down the walls through submitting to the powerful love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good week, everyone.